Good evening. My name is Dale Clark. I'm one of your teachers that hadn't been here for a long time. And I really do appreciate Doug. He's been a real trooper during this whole time and taking over all this for me. The plans are I'll teach tonight, Sunday, and following Wednesday. Then we will be leaving for vacation. We are going on vacation. The doctor thought it was okay for Tracy to go get away. So it'd be a relaxing vacation. Tracy is doing much better. She had physical therapy today, and this late this afternoon, and she's really tired, and she's probably asleep right now. But she is doing much better. I really appreciate all your calls, cars, food, visits, and everything. You've been very helpful. I really appreciate that, and she does too. Been helpful for me and Don also. We're greatly appreciated. All right. We're studying the Holy Spirit tonight. We're talking about tonight the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Doug and I were talking beforehand. I really think Keith did a good job upon this particular lesson. Hopefully I will do as well as he did his part. I have several books of things and lessons that I look at, and by far I think this is the best job. All right, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I try to use as much of his stuff as possible. Jesus is the administrator of Holy Spirit baptism. That means he's the one that's administering the Holy Spirit baptism. And we'll look at the word baptism. Is translated from the Greek word, which means to be immersed. Now, in the New Testament, it's compared to a burial, like in Romans 6, verses 3 to 4, and Colossians 2, verse 12, where it talks about Christ being buried, and God raising from the dead, and how that we are buried, immersed, and are covered with water, and we are raised to walk a new life. So that's the analogy here. Immersion now is what baptism is. So to undergo baptism of the Holy Spirit means to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is not the administrator. It's not the one that's administering. He's the one who does the baptizing. He's not the one doing the baptizing. He's not administrator of it. He is the element, just like the water baptism. You're immersed in water, you're immersed in the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the one who administered the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The baptism of the Holy Spirit is first mentioned by John the Baptist. Here we go. John the Baptist speaks this in John, the first chapter, verse 33. He says, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, which is Christ, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So Christ is the administrator, or he's the one that does baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now, also in Matthew 3, verse 11, John proclaimed that Jesus was baptized with the Holy Spirit. It says, I indeed baptize with water unto repentance. But he who coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. That's the speaking about Christ. Now, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. All right, what is John talking about there? Christ is the one who's going to be baptized with Holy Spirit and fire. Did you say something?
Salvation.
Do what?
Christ will be able to baptize with either salvation or condemnation.
Okay. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and fire. These are two separate. The fire is not the Holy Spirit baptism. You have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you have the baptism of fire. Now, if you would look, get your Bible, turn Matthew, the 3rd chapter, verse 12. One verse right after this. Well, I'll read verse 11 again. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. All right? What this means is, who has the authority? Who is able to do this? That's Jesus Christ. This is what he's talking about. He has the authority and the power to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Well, who's going to be baptized with fire? He what?
Sinners.
All right. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about trespassing. What is he going to be burning? The chaff? The stuff that's no good? And that's what he's talking about. Now, why is he talking about he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit? What part is that? Who is that? All right. He is the administrator. There are some individuals that will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to be talking about. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Who is it for? All right. We all, Jerry. Okay.
And it says, as for me, John the Baptist, baptized you with water for repentance, but Jesus Christ, who is coming after me, is mightier than John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, I am not fit to remove the sandals. So if you plug in the proper nails with that verse is so hard to understand.
Yeah, John's talking about the mightier, which is Jesus Christ. He's the one that has the power and the authority and can be able to do this. He has the ability. John the Baptist can baptize with water, but not with the Holy Spirit, and particularly not with fire. All right. Also, we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a promise. All right. Let's look at this. The New Testament teaches that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a promise and not a command. Okay. This is an important distinction. Promises are to be received and enjoyed, while commands are to be obeyed. So you have a promise on one hand and a command on the other one. They are not the same thing. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a command. Have you ever seen in the New Testament the apostles tell the people to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? What did they tell you? Baptize what? What are you baptized with?
Water.
For what?
Remission of sins.
All right. Have you ever seen any of the apostles tell you that you have to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? You won't find it. Because it's a promise. It's not a command. He tells it here in Acts 1, verses 4 to 5. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. And this is he's talking to the apostles here, our disciples he's talking about here. He says, the apostles do not, says, stay here in Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. The promise is the Holy Spirit, which, he said, you have heard from me, Christ, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The promise of the Holy Spirit is from the Father, and you will be baptized or immersed or overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. It continues on and down in verse 8 it says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You shall have power, and that power is to be witnesses for me, the Christ, the Son of God. Water baptism is command of the Lord to be obeyed. Mark 16:16, Acts 10:48, 22:16. No one ever obeyed a command to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's it. It's not ever been commanded. You don't see it. You never see anything about Jesus telling you and I. Even though they'll try to tell you this, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. Individuals simply receive the baptism from the Lord, okay? Look at this. The promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit was made to the apostles and not all mankind. Luke 22:44-49. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which was written in the law of Moses and the prophet and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses to these things. Like what he's talking about. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Okay? Here's the thing. You stay here. Telling it. Who's he telling? You stay in Jerusalem, and you will be endured with power from on high, from the promise of the Father. Let's go back just a second. All right. If you will, turn to the Luke, the 24th chapter, what we just read. All right. We read verse 44. Look at verse 33. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. Okay? You have the 11, but you have other disciples also. All right? Now turn to Acts, the first chapter. Remember we had read that today you shall receive, verse 8, they shall receive the power on hand. Look at verse 15. But in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120 and said, so how many were baptized with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit? Were they all 120? There's two places. Is there other people there? Huh?
Read what?
Read further in the chapter.
Were.
About verse 25, 26.
All right. Let's see. Let's go back a little bit, 21. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. So what are they doing? All right, 22. Beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Okay, what are you talking about? You have to be a witness. Because he said, you're going to be, how are you going to be a witness if you haven't seen? How can you witness him? Talk about his witness. That's why he was talking about the promise thing. And they proposed to Joseph called Barsabbas. Ew, that was sneak up on me. Who was surnamed Justus and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who knows the heart of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this mystery and apostleship from which Judas by transition fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. But that doesn't say that where the other ones were, they were not there either. They're still there. Yeah. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Yeah, the 11 apostles. But there was two that were going to choose, so there would be another one there too. Did he receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? No. This you will find out. This is what they use to tell you that you can be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They are wrong.
They have to be wrong because
yeah, but how can you tell people that those 120 is not of the ones?
I went to John's Gospel.
Huh? Let's stay in Acts.
Well, he promised the Comforter too, the one ascended with him.
I understand that. But they're using this. This is more. And then they also used it there. Look at the very first. Well, there's several ways to do this. Or a couple ways. Look at the first verse. Start with first verse of chapter 1. Of Acts. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. You know, okay? To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. Being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise. Who's he talking to? Is he talking to the 120 or to the 11? Go on. I know. Right. You can continue on, though. But they'll come back and they'll tell you this. You got to be equipped for this. All I'm just telling you is. Are they right? No. You know they're wrong. But they're going to come back and say, what about the other disciples there? When did they leave? What else? How you can separate them out? Because you got D, them, that. They just use the plural. Facts. There you go.
You have a focus, it's on chapter 1 and chapter 2. The whole context is about 11 adding them
That's it. All right. Okay, now we look at verse chapter 2. Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Okay? And it said they're all in one place. Well, who's he talking about there? They go back to verse 15, the first chapter. Well, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set up on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here's where you come with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right here. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled. Catch all this here about these people, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?" Who were the apostles? Galileans. Were all the disciples Galileans? Probably not. But that's not it. But there's a good indication he's talking about the apostles. "And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" And he lists all of them there. So, verse 12, "So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean?" Well, it did its purpose. It got them perplexed, wondering what's going on. Others mocking them said they were full of new wine. But Peter, verse 14, standing up with the 11, raised his voice, and said to them, "Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. For these are not drunk," talking about the 11, "as you suppose, it is only the third hour of the day. Read everything and don't take anything out of context. You think you may have a new idea, a new discovery? There's nothing new under the sun. Look at the whole picture, not a piece of the puzzle. You can't tell what the picture is going to look like from one little piece. You look at the whole thing and you put it all together. The Holy Spirit baptism that Christ ministered was to the apostles, and that's who he was talking about. And he said that's the reason he told them to stay in Jerusalem, because this is a promise to you, the apostles. Because the Holy Spirit baptism is unique. It only happened to the apostles. Never, ever, ever has it ever happened again what happened to the apostles.
And that's why
under that.
That's why I went to John.
I know. Okay. Well, that's a good point. And another thing is, you need to, when you're talking to somebody, you tell them that the chapter divided is by men and not by God. We're talking about a letter. And how many of you write letters and chapters and verses? People, I just don't do that when I write a letter. Of course, I don't write letters much anymore anyway. So, but when you're writing a letter to a congregation or to people, you don't divide up in chapters and verses. That's just easier for us to do. So that's the reason I said you look at the whole picture, not one piece, not one verse. Look at everything. But they will use that upon you for that. All right. Anything else on that comment there, questions, anything? All right, continue on. This promise was for the apostles. And now, in lesson 5, you should study about the Holy Spirit and the apostles, the relationship between the Holy Spirit and the apostles. They would enjoy a measure of the Holy Spirit not promised to all men. which would equip them to do their work. And what was their work? Well, they're going to be witness to Christ and tell you about Christ, and they're going to tell you about salvation. That the only thing that you can have salvation through is Jesus Christ. Not any other person. Not anybody else. And he's telling us, says, I got this from Jesus. He gave me the Holy Spirit, immersed me in that baptism, so that I can remember the scriptures. He opened my mind up, and I can witness and tell you about Jesus Christ. And this man, Jesus Christ, like he preached it to, Peter preached it to him, that you kill, that is the savior of this world. Nobody else. There's nobody like Jesus Christ. And don't ever tell you there isn't somebody else. This power, a measure of the Spirit, was given to them in Acts chapter 2 when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ. No one else ever received the Holy Spirit in this measure that I know of. And the only way you know of it is through God's Word, and that's the Bible. And that's the only time you see it. And you see what the purpose was. There's a main reason, purpose for this. To equip the apostles. And another thing and reason they had it there in Jerusalem, that's where it was going to begin, that where it was prophesied. You are to fulfill and understand and tell the people about the prophecies and how I, Jesus Christ, fulfilled the prophecy. And then they look at that and you can see the wonder when they see a miracle like that. That here I can hear them speaking in my own language. And how many languages they had listed there. And think about what a great miracle that was. You had a man up there preaching, and I can understand it in my own language. And that did make wonders for them. Okay, now, how about the house of Cornelius? Those at the household of Cornelius, the spirit of baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's found in Acts 10, 44 and 38. Does this prove such was a common occurrence in the first century, and thus should it be expected to happen every time a person is saved today? Now, why would this Cornelius be a unique predicament for salvation? Right. You got the Jews here, and you got the Gentiles over here, and the two shall never meet again. They thought each other was dogs. And it started for the Jews. And that's who all they preached to, is the Jews. So you can think about God in this power, in this, to put the Gentiles and the Jews together. How are you going to do that? Well, the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurred on Pentecost, Acts 2. Equipped the apostles, but it was also assigned to the unbelievers, like we talked about. It got their attention, gave credibility to the message that they were preaching by the apostles. They paid attention to it. They understood it. They saw a miracle there. It got their attention. They focused on it. And Peter could preach to them. The baptism of the Holy Spirit that occurred in the household of Julius, Cornelius, was a sign also. But the unbelievers in this case were Peter and the six Jewish Christians who were with them. Notice three things Peter did when the Spirit fell upon the Jewish Gentile. Peter, verse 15, recognized it as that which happened to the apostles on Pentecost. Saw that. This is the same. Peter identified it as the Holy Spirit baptism. If it's the same that it happened to us, then it has to be the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then he says, and Peter immediately concluded these Gentiles were appropriate candidates for baptism. What else did the Lord do to nurture and get Peter on the right track before he went to Cornelius? Vision, dreams. What did he dream? Remember? Unclean. And this guy said, what? If I have made it clean, it's clean. Okay? So God was working beforehand on Peter. Because he understood about the strife between Gentiles and the Jews. It was harsh. I mean, they did not like each other. That's just like a Republican and a Democrat. You know how that is? That's all you hear on the news, how they hate each other. Well, this is worse than that. I mean, they treated a dog better than a Jew would treat a dog better than he would do a Gentile. And a Gentile the same way. So he was helping Peter to understand what's going to come about and send him there to it. Now, he gets there and you know, what am I here for? You know, Lord, why have you sent me here for this? Then he sees the Holy Spirit come upon Cornelius. And he can recognize that God's hand is in this. And he understands that salvation that has been prophesied to all men means all men. And that means it includes the Gentiles. And he recognized that and said that Cornelius, a Gentile, is a good candidate for baptism. His soul can be saved, just like mine can. It was a special occurrence for a special purpose, unique to this account of conversion. It was just one of several extraordinary things God did to get Peter and the rest of the Jewish Christians to understand the Gentiles were to receive the gospel. Okay. Now, let's conclude the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit. I didn't read the first part of this about where all the people talk about that you need the Holy Spirit, but I did include some of it in the conclusion here. Some people believe those who have not received the Holy Spirit baptism are immature, carnal, disobedient, or otherwise incomplete Christians. Think about that. Unless you have the Holy Spirit baptism, you're a disobedient. You're just an incomplete Christian. Because of this, believers are encouraged to seek diligently for the baptism of the Spirit. Okay? However, no apostle ever encouraged Christians to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Not one. You don't see anybody being encouraged to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. We are told that without Holy Spirit baptism, you cannot function the way God really wants you to. But Paul said all Scripture was by the means by which the man, verse he's talking about here, in 2 Timothy 3, verse 17. The man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what the Scriptures are for. Now, why do we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Can you come be complete with the Scriptures? Can you be obedient with the Scriptures? Yes. That's what it's intended for. Why would he give you the Scriptures if you needed something else to go with it? Have you put yourself up on higher than God, wisdom? God said that all Scripture, all my words that I have given you through the Holy Spirit and revealed it to the apostles, men, prophecies, prophets, all of them can help you get to heaven. But you say, I got to have more. Rose.
Now, yes, there are challenges in completing that, but it's not difficult. And something else other than what it is.
Doug?
Exactly. People know what to put forth yet.
There you go.
The apostles were given the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth. The scriptures are given to us to guide us into all truth, to thoroughly equip us for every good work. That's why the Holy Spirit was given to the apostles, to thoroughly equip them to every good work. Just like we've been seeing in the earlier chapters of this study, the Word and the Holy Spirit, they do the same thing. The Holy Spirit reveals the Word and confirms the Word. We have to confirm the Word. Now, the interesting thing about this to me is that no one was ever commanded to receive the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
We are commanded to study the Scriptures.
All right. Well, we're commanded with one baptism. He talks about one baptism.
Yeah.
That's the one we're commanded with. He didn't say you're commanded with two baptisms. And if he gives you, why would he give Pax the gift of the Holy Spirit of baptism and not give to me? Everybody knows I'm much better than Pax. So why would he do that? God knows that. See? Respect your person. Where's your common sense, people? On this. That's where they don't have it. They're looking for basically an easier way out. Scriptures make me thoroughly equipped for every good work. What need I do have for the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Now, Scriptures make me thoroughly equipped for every good work. Where are you going to find out what a good work is? That's right. It doesn't come with my judgment. What I think... I think just to put Jesus or put Christ on it, that I am ministering for Christ, that's a good work. If it's not authorized or talking about in the Bible as a good work, then it's not a good work according to God. Holy Spirit baptism was not a command to be obeyed. It was a limited promise which served its purpose. The apostles were empowered to do their work when they were baptized by the Holy Spirit, and we can benefit from the work of the Holy Spirit did through the apostles when we study the New Testament. But the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not for us. You're not going to get it. I just tell you. And if somebody tells you they have it, they're not. They're just telling you a lie. They're not. Nobody is going to get the Holy Spirit baptism. Thank you.